Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So, but as time for us to dig into our study, there's really no recap since we just finished up our last series on Reconstructing Me last week, and we're just going to dive full into Easter this week. And my question is, start now, like, okay, you got four tellings of Easter in the Bible, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and? Good job. Hey, you're already impressive. How many of you guys have actually read all four of them? Okay, good. That's good. I remember, like, growing up when I was younger, probably most of my understanding was reading one or two VBS kids, watching some movie on TV, you know, that kind of stuff. But when you look at all four of them together, it really is pretty impactful, and it is pretty awesome to do. Like, if you're not aware, there's four Gospels in the New Testament, which just means four different tellings from four different people who knew Jesus or once removed at the most from Jesus, wrote down mostly his ministry years. And like I said, all were written within the first century, all were written at the furthest away from Jesus' death and resurrection within 40 years, for 70 AD. They have each have some different details, different perspectives, which is awesome, because as you look at them together, you really be able to kind of flush out and build out what happened on that first Easter, as well as with, you know, the whole Passion Week. I like that there's differences, because if they were just trying to do some kind of conspiracy and clone everything, everybody would have the exact same information, but you have different people's perspectives. And so I would encourage you, if you've not read all four of them in one sitting before, to do so today as part of your Easter celebration. There's just so much, such beautiful stories there. For our purposes today, we're going to focus in on one of the four, which is John, one of the apostles of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you want to go there, you can, John 20. Matthew was an apostle of Jesus. Mark was the apprentice of Peter, so it's basically Peter's telling in many ways. And then Luke was an investigator. He was a physician to Paul, but also he being a professional slave, basically, a servant, really dug into things and talked to all the eyewitnesses to get the information. And you ought to, I'm going to tell you what, just Luke is awesome, because you get all these little hidden details that you wouldn't get any other way, like Mary. We're going to talk about the Magi. You remember I was talking about this at Christmas? And it talks about Mary treasured these things in her heart. How does anybody know that? Well, if Luke is sitting there talking to Mary and she goes, "That I just treasure that in my heart all my days." So it's all firsthand witness, but again, different details within it. And so John's going to be kind of our kicking off point today. So again, if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. And YouVersion is up and running. If you have YouVersion, you can do a search for local life events, CCTSF, and today's date, and everything's there. Everybody good? Did I babble long enough so that we all found it and we're all good to go? Sweet. Let's read. Read a little, talk a little. Starting out in verse 1, it says, "Now on the first day of the week," which would be a Sunday, hello, there you go, Jenny. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early and her cell phone went off." Hi, baby. "While it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and told," "She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not laying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as they had not yet understood the scripture, and he must raise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Okay, so let's play it out a little bit with our educated biblical imagination. It's very early on the Sunday morning. Sunday at that point really wouldn't have a lot of focus on it. It's after the Sabbath. Friday night through Saturday is going to be the Sabbath. But so she's waiting for the Sabbath to be done so she can go and visit Jesus' body. So again, very early, tombs rolled over it. They really don't know how they're going to get into it. They had the Roman guards taking and blocking and guarding it under penalty of death. So it's really kind of this big faith move that she makes going to the tomb on this particular morning. Now, John tells us about Mary and tells us about Mary Magdalene singularly within this. If we look at the harmony of the Gospels, there's other women that are with her as well. There's the other Mary, the mother of Jesus, is with her. Then there's also Mary, the mother of James, not John and James, but James the lesser, isn't that? And according to tradition and some history, it's not 100% proven, so you got to make sure all this goes in with the right rate. This Mary, the mother of James the lesser, is very likely Jesus' aunt. It is believed that she's married to Joseph, his brother, and so he was raised with her. It also means James the lesser may have been Jesus' cousin. But all three of these Marys are there. Then there's also Salome. How many people have heard of Salome? A few, a couple, okay, here and there, all right, great. She was James and John's mom, so she was the wife of Zebedee. If you're familiar with her, I think probably her most famous passage is when she caused a little bit of a ruckus when she was saying that Jesus, can my sons be on your right hand and left hand in the kingdom? But Salome was very much a follower of Jesus as well. And so she was there according to the harmony of the Gospels. And then also Joanna. Joanna's an interesting one. Joanna was someone that Jesus healed that continued to follow him. That's, you know, would make sense to us for the most part. But she was also the wife of the guy that was the manager of the household for the king, for King Herod. So that probably made for some sticky points sometimes, maybe within the marriage, maybe within the job, I don't know. She was also one of the financial supporters of Jesus' ministry. We do have in the scripture people that would financially support Jesus so that he could do the ministry he's called to, which we talked about a little bit in Nehemiah a couple weeks ago. So more than likely from the harmony of the Gospels, we have several women here. But the most outstanding thing at this point is that it's women. That in this culture, Jesus gave a lot more value and a lot more emphasis on women than what the culture itself did at that time. So if they were trying to create something, the worst thing they could do is make it that women are the first one to find the tomb. They were not even considered eligible to be able to testify in court cases at that time. But Jesus is Jesus, and I kind of like that about him. And I think there's another reason why he picked women as well, which we'll talk about here in a second. So they see, and again, John's focusing on Mary. Mary sees the empty tomb, and she's terrified. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him. Reason that's important is it just shows you Mary has no idea about any kind of conspiracy. It's not like she's like, oh yeah, they pulled it off. You know, tomb's empty. This is going to go good. I can go and tell people. She had no idea what was going on. She's heartbroken. She's shaken. So she goes back and she tells the apostles. When talking about the one that Jesus loved, generally, it's understood that that's more than likely John referring to himself. And I love that his identity is Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And so John and Peter, in their bewilderment and their excitement, take off for the tomb. What's that mean? Again, they're not in on any kind of conspiracy either. They don't know what's going on. They've got a lot of emotion. They've got a lot of angst. They've got a lot of anxiety going. For some reason, John thinks it's imperative that you know that he can outrun Peter. And he mentions it twice. I do believe, and I've told you before, I believe every detail in the scripture has a reason. Like every detail when you study more. I think I need to study that one more because part of, and I've seen cartoons on this, like where people think John's bragging. I don't know if he's bragging because he stops before he goes in. And he's honest about that. And there's a lot of different reasons that could be the case as far as just feeling unworthy. But he didn't believe yet. He believed once he went in. He did see the grave cloths, according to what John tells us here. It could be that he was like, oh, she's wrong, and the body's still here. And if he goes in, he's now going to be unclean. So I don't know if he's really overly bragging that much, except for maybe in his track skills, because he did not go in, but Peter went straight in. And Peter investigated the situation. Another thing that's interesting in this is the clothes are there, and the head covering was neatly folded. Why is that interesting to me is because if they just stole the body, I don't see anybody taking the time to take off the grave clothes. I mean, what's the point? You want to get in, you want to get out, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, pull up the wagon, move the stone, throw his body in, take off. You're not going to leave. If you are going to leave it, you're not going to leave it nicely folded. You know what I mean? You're going to rip it off and then take the body and take off. What is presented here, besides the head covering, which is folded neatly, which is interesting to me. I mean, assumedly, that's going to be Jesus or an angel, and that they just kind of took their time on that. That's kind of cool. But anyways, but the impression that's given with the cloth is it just kind of, it's almost as if the body just disappeared. And if you ever watched the Passion of the Christ, like the end of it, maybe some of you guys did for your Easter, I remember it. That they have that at the end, like that we just see the cloth just kind of go down and Jesus is sitting there beside the tomb or whatnot. I think it's possible. I think it's maybe even probable that the body just was done and it went down. But we see nothing here as far as any kind of conspiracies or any of these people being part of it or anything's coming into place. And so they were shocked, but they believe and they go back and they tell the others. And that's going to be a common theme that you're going to see in all these whenever you experience Jesus. Enjoy it, and then go to all others. You want to see that over and over again, and it should be the same in our lives. But what I really want to focus as far as setting the table for today's study is the next section. So if you're still in John 20, it's going to get very personal again with Mary Magdalene, and I think this is why John focused on her the most. Verse 11 says, "But Mary, she stood weeping outside of the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Do you see the concept in this moment? After all the miraculous things she's seen, the concept of Jesus being alive is so foreign, she doesn't recognize the angels, right? 14, having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "So if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and she said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to the brothers and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So again, now we're focused on Mary, and make no mistake, at this point, it's just Mary. It's not the other woman. This is not John taking a focusing on Mary. She's having a very personal, singular experience. And there's a couple of interesting, like, side points within this. Again, in the harmony of the Gospels, John focuses on the two angels, and another that talks about one angel. In this case, with the two angels in white sitting at the body of Jesus, one at the head and one at the feet, why are those details important? Because if you go back to the fullness of what God has always done, and the fullness of God reaching out to humanity, this matches the Ark of the Covenant. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant, which was the place of God's presence, was the place of God's atonement, there was a cherub at the head and at the back, statues on the Ark of the Covenant. Here's Jesus replacing that place of atonement, and we have the two angels that are ministering to Mary. And then after that, it goes into, and you might have to roll with me on this a little bit. Maybe I'm just a goofball, but I see something here that I want to try to fledge out with you a little bit. But if you accept my commentary as a starting point, I think you'll see it as we continue into the scripture. But I kind of picture everything that happens after that as kind of a restoration of creation. And I think we all agree with that overall. I mean, that's why Jesus came, was to restore and to bring us back and to give us a door of openness back to our God. But the setting itself, just being in the garden, and I think that was one of my favorite things growing up in my American Baptist church, is the I Walk in the Garden Alone song. Mm-hmm. Thing. What's that called? In the Garden. Yeah, love that song. Love that song. Hey, Mike, can you just come up here and do it? No, I'm just kidding. Love that song. But it is that impression of the garden. And there's a hinting to me of creation, of the beginning of creation. There's a hinting of me that she doesn't recognize Jesus, and she thinks he's who? The gardener. Adam was the gardener of creation. He was the one that got the name, the animal. They toiled the grounds, and then after sin, sweated over the grounds. That there's these similarities within this. And one of the similarities that stand out to me, and this is why I think the woman and Mary being forced here is so powerful, is because the first person who sinned was Eve, right? First person who received God's grace through Jesus Christ face to face was who? Mary. From woman to woman. And I think that's even why Jesus probably started out with saying to her, woman. It's because it was a very impersonal greeting. It was a very non-intimate greeting. But then, Mary. And her eyes were open, and it was restored. And they have this new connection, this new identity for creation as well as for humans. That's very personal. And that's when her eyes were opened, is when to that intimacy that she had with Jesus was restored, and she responded, Rabboni. And that's beautiful. My Father is your Father, Jesus said. My God is your God, is what he said. Go tell the brothers. So once again, she had a personal experience, and then what? Went and told people about it. We just see it over and over again, but what we're called to do. And we see this fullness of God's original creation plan, and then how Jesus' resurrection is the redemption of that creation plan, and how that openness is there. And we see the first steps of the Holy Spirit's work to reclaim the identity of who God's children truly are. And that's what I want to spend most of our time with, is that who our identity is because Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. What our identity is according to the scripture instead of what we say to ourselves a lot of the times. And we're going to do that a little bit. We're going to leave John. We're going to go to Colossians for a second. And there's so much that we could cover talking about that. And it's kind of hard to do in a shorter setting. I've been, as part of my Lent, which, by the way, if those who committed to Lent, went through Lent, breaking Lent, congratulations. I pray that God did awesome things, started awesome things in your life through Lent. As you know, part of mine was additional study and outreach. That was just a very blessed time. And this week, it seemed like I could not get away from talking about new identity in Jesus Christ. It's like everywhere. And it's true within the scripture. It's everywhere. But I want to look at Paul's encouragement to the Colossians on what that identity looks like, where we move from me and Jesus out here to me and he calls me by name. And I mean, there's something so potentially powerful of that kind of intimacy, where it's not just like, hey, church, read the scripture and it applies to all of us, versus Jesus just looking and saying, Tom, or Nicole, or Bob. Just that one-on-one connection that he desires to have with us. And Paul is very in tune with that, to the point that he is saying this is what that new identity and what that new life looks like when you embrace it. And then it makes me wonder why so many of us don't. Anyways, let's read a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 1. He starts out by saying, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, where you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old practices, the old self, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, singing hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So breaking this down a little bit, the first thing that he really focuses on, and really invites you to focus on, is the gospel. Did you notice that in the very first sentence? If you then have been raised with Christ, if this next section is for those who accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven their lives, belong to him, and have an intimate relationship, so that when he calls you by name. Have you had that experience, not just the first time of accepting Jesus as leader and forgiving your life? Again, Romans 10, for those that acknowledge with the mouth that Jesus is Son of God, and believe in your heart, died and rose again, are saved. That's not saying a little prayer and then you go to heaven someday. That's you saying, you are God, I am not, I'm following you, and you do it. Doesn't mean we're all perfect, none of us are. Maybe one or two of you, but not me, okay? And I know that you died and rose again, so I accept that grace and that forgiveness that you offer to me, and I am yours. You are my God, you are my Father, I am yours, and I follow you. If you have given your life to the Lord, are you still with me so far? I just want to make sure we're taking it past the little prayer. This is Kingdom of God living today. I'll probably talk about this more next week, and I'll explain that later. But I was going through some statistics this week, actually through a podcast that Heather sent my way, where in this particular stats, whether or not it's true or not, that 65% of Americans consider themselves Christian. But as far as if you define Christian as truly following Jesus, it's more like four. So what he's digging to is if you truly are following Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, then set. Then you need to set. Set your mind on things above instead of things on the earth. You're changing your mindset. If you're God and I'm not, you're changing your entire mindset into what God has for us with that new identity that Jesus gives us through the resurrection. Then he gives us two more, put to death and put on. These are two conscious choice decisions, just like putting set in gospel is, but there's a conscious choice decisions to put to death sin, and he gives us a list of sins to get us going with. And I'll tell you just as a side note, so we're talking about identity. One of the things is obscene talk from your mouth. I think sometimes that's filth, and sometimes that's gossip, and sometimes that's what we say about ourselves. But we choose to put to death those things like Nehemiah. Okay, for those who are here for the Nehemiah study, it was last week or the week before, when Nehemiah said, if you guys don't stop selling stuff on the Sabbath, I'm coming out there and I'm laying hands on you. Do you remember that? And he wasn't talking about praying on him. He was, this can't happen. This is not okay. I would throw things out. I would put things to death. You put to death sin, is what he called to do. So it's very beneficial for you to maybe journal or maybe to write down or to think about, these are the things I struggle with. God, help me put these things to death. Help me to walk away from that environment or walk away from that relationship or help me to walk away from those common bonds that keep putting me back into sin. Help me to close my laptop when everybody else goes to sleep at night. Help me to take and stop going into the office break room and trashing on people just because I like getting that attention or being the one that has information. You put all that to death. And since you've now emptied that, like the chamber in Nehemiah at the temple that we talked about, you put the things of God back in. You fill those back in. If you just leave empty spaces, negativity will always fill them back up. That's always the case. And so we put back in the things that matter, this renewed life or this kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and this beautiful, beautiful list that he gives to us. And if you can master or at least take steps in changing your prayers in this direction and changing your mind in this direction, it leads to freedom in life. When the scripture talks to us so much about our tongue and our heart and our prayers and our mindset and our thoughts and setting the things on from above, it's because God knows the power of the words that we're saying to ourselves and what we embrace to be able to move forward in. And if we embrace the wrong words, then it's not necessarily beautiful. Not too long ago, we did a showing of a movie. Some of you guys got to come. I appreciate those who came out to support it. But it was called Hope Rising. And Hope Rising is it's a gut-wrenching movie. If you're not watching, it's a very powerful gut-wrenching movie that we did over at the Marion Movie Theaters. But it's based on two women who were, when in their late teens, early 20s, were taken and forced into the sex trade world. And what they went through, and after a period of a few years, it wasn't like they were found a week later, it was a few years, they were rescued from sex trade, and their story of restoration. I thought it was pretty realistic. I when they came home to their families, it was not like, oh, well, one big happy Walton's family reunion type thing. The struggles that come from going through those struggles and the things that they had. And they end up going to a home for victims of sex trade. It's a real place. It's out there that was part of making the movie. And going through counseling, going through support groups, and finding restoration through Jesus Christ in a very realistic way. And one of the things that really stood out to me in it was when the main girl was meeting with her counselor, who was a victim of sex trade in her life as well, but has now been restored, and she's leading others. She has her journal. Journaling is very powerful if you got the discipline for it. If not, keep working on that discipline. I'm trying to keep working on that discipline. I'm not a journaler, but it's so powerful. If you feel like you want to put your fist to the wall, grab a journal, go crazy. It's a great way to get your emotions out. And as she's talking to her about journaling, she says to her, I want you to, I think it's every day, I'm probably saying the wrong stuff, and people at the movie are now judging me. You guys really need to work on your judging. Give some grace. But I think it was once a day, she wanted to write down a word that she identified with. Like, what word stands out to you? And I remember the first time that she came back with that, and she asked her what the word was. It was victim. Okay, so why does victim define you? How does that play out? I think the next day, the word was slut. Why do you identify that? Where is that coming from? You know, coming from? Why does that seem so personal to me? Another day was damaged, and why does damage stand out to you? And just gave her the space to kind of go through that. And I would think that you probably know or can assume how much hurt that can do to you if those are the words you consider of yourself. And I think some of us do that, maybe from different perspectives. Maybe it's easier to see in the extreme. But beats us up a little bit. There's a book that I've gone through a little bit. I'm going to talk to you a little bit more about it in a second. But it's called Finding Freedom in Jesus. And a quote that stood out to me after seeing that was we speak harshly to others and are critical on social media, but the words we say to ourselves can be more damaging. What about you? Do you say negative or harsh things to yourself? That's going back to, again, some of those obscene things that come from our mouth and from our mind. It's not just towards others, it's towards ourselves as well. And as the movie progressed and our counseling progressed, it was beautiful to watch that continue, because as things continued, the new names started to come out. I remember when she wrote down survivor, but that's very different from victim. And why she felt survivor, what was good about survivor, what kind of things she identified with survivor. Brave was one of the words that she came up with, that she's able to stand. I'm standing, is what she was able to tell herself. And then I'm loved, was part of her recovery. What we tell ourselves matters, not only for our own self-esteem, because at times we're telling ourselves lies that go against the scripture of Jesus Christ, against the very reconciliation that we have with God. So I'd be curious, if you had a journal and we were just doing that today, what kind of words would you put down? What kind of things would you identify with? This book that I started telling you a little bit about, the whole point of it, each chapter, if I just go through the contents, is exploring different things that is part of your identity if indeed you have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiven your life. If you haven't, you can have it today. You can ignore me for the rest of the time. You can talk to Jesus and say, listen, I'm done running the ditch. I'm done trying to do my own thing. I've given this to you. I want to follow you. You're God. I'm not. You can have all that. But take this as a preview of who you are according to the scripture. And what if instead of the things that might quickly come to mind, that you write down that I'm transformed. I'm different now because of Jesus Christ. And you embrace that. I mean, I guess it depends on whether or not you believe the Bible. I kind of happen to believe the Bible. But if that's true, then the Bible says you're transformed if you're in Jesus Christ. That you're loved. The one I love for who is very true for you if you've accepted Jesus' leave forgiving your life. If not, he loves you. He's just reaching out to you. But to be able to have that intimacy where he says, Bryce, where he says, Cheryl, you're loved in Jesus Christ. Known. I'm known by Jesus. I'm known by Jesus. He knows me better than I know myself. There's been times I prayed to God, can you really look at me and then tell me about me, about what you see and what's in that place? Beautiful. According to the scripture, you're beautiful. What kind of words are you embracing about the identity that you have in Jesus Christ? And where is it leading you when you're not leading into it? The gospel leads to a new creation. A new creation. It's not the same as before. And then I'm changed. And what does that look like as I move forward? Listen, I just wanted to really focus on that today. I know it's not as long. What is it, 11:37? I can go another hour. You guys want me to go another hour? No. But I do want to have some prayer time. I'll bring the worship team up for the final song. I want that song to be part of our reflection time together. But I really want to give you some time to pray over these things. And I'm going to kind of do my own thing. You guys just kind of put up with me if you would. But I'm going to throw out some stuff as we go just to help guide you in your prayers. But it won't necessarily just be me praying. So let's do that together. Heavenly Father, we are wowed by you. We are taken by you. We are enamored. We are desperate for you. We are dependent on you. We're so thankful. And I pray that in this moment, as the Holy Spirit moves our vision from the empty tomb to a full life, that we move our vision from the corruption of the world that abused our Savior to the fulfillment of your creation through our Lord. that remove it just from a worldwide understanding, to be able to take a few moments and just hear you say our name. To be able to crawl up on your lap, look you in the eyes, hear you through your word, and embrace the truth of the written word of God about me. Father, if there's anyone here or online or whatever the case would be that does not know you personally, I pray that they do so right now. It's a beautiful day. Beautiful day to start a relationship with Jesus, not because it's Easter, but because it's today, and you have your arms reached out to us, and you may have taken and moved mountains that we don't even see for us to be here or to be able to hear this message so that we see that there's something better than what we've been embracing. What might be seen as a guilt trip from grandma or mom riding us or dad riding us to be here or whatever the case may be, that it was actually you in disguise saying, I need you to know, I know you. And I want to just overrun you with my grace and my forgiveness and a new life. So, Father, even for those of us who've been walking with you for years, many of us find ourselves in places that the enemy or this world or even our own sinfulness has taught us to believe the things that others have said about us, or maybe even that we perceive that they might say about us, instead of what you say about us. So in this moment, sitting in the garden, talking to our Rabboni, remind us, you are transformed. You're not the same. It's different now. You are loved. My Father is your Father. My God is your God. And He knows you. You are known by the God of this universe, and He finds you simply beautiful. He says you are His image bearer. You are the way the rest of the world will see Him. And through Him, you're free. No guilt, no shame, no bondage. Through Jesus Christ, you are free, and you are free from shame. He calls you by name and reminds you, you are rescued. You are forgiven. Through the death and the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ, when you embrace His gift, you are righteous, you are redeemed, and you are reconciled. He calls you by name and He says, you're saved. And through me, you are holy. My child, you're blessed. through the empty tomb, you are no longer dead, but you are alive. That is the truth about you. The Holy Spirit, that part of God that lives in you when you accept Jesus as leader and forgiver of your life, that means you're empowered. No longer a victim. No longer weak. But you are empowered through Jesus Christ. Because you share in His inheritance, you are victorious. Though you were once orphaned, you're adopted as a son, as a daughter, co-heir with Jesus Christ. Not just co-heir with your brothers and sisters, but you share the inheritance of God. He fully shares His inheritance with you. And because of all of this, my brother, my sister, you are hopeful. Because of murderous death on the cross and an empty tomb of bewilderment, when you lean into Jesus, you have hope, joy, love. Father, seal these things on our hearts. We need your help. We need to be able to encourage one another, as Paul has asked us to do in his letter to the church of Colossae. Make these the things we reflect upon today and that we share with our family as we had a personal experience with you this morning. And may you use these testimonies to not just further your kingdom above, but your kingdom here. Your kingdom here, your will be done as it is in heaven. You are so personal. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.